John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18, 25 through 27, and John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Chapter 16, verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I found myself the other day at one of the great hidden gems of Williamsburg. Not enough people know about this hidden gem of Williamsburg. I will announce it this morning. Plumeri Park, home of the William & Mary Tribe baseball team. Look at that, it's a beautiful day. I took this picture just yesterday. Their final game is today, 1 o'clock, if anyone wants to go, if the rain holds off. But I was there a few weeks ago, and it was strikeout ALS night at the ballpark, and they were raising money to help to fund research to help find a cure for the disease ALS. And I walked in and there was a group of college students and they were selling these raffle tickets. Now I noticed something as I saw the raffle tickets and I saw the stadium that night. The raffle tickets were not that expensive and the stadium was not that full. And the prize table that you would get from these raffle tickets, it was a very full and well-stocked prize table. So I decided that I really wanted to strike out ALS. And I bought lots and lots of tickets for the strikeout ALS there. I wanted to encourage those college students, but have my eye on the table. Let me tell you about some of these prizes. They had $100 gift cards. $100 gift cards to Anna's Brick Oven Pizza. I imagine Nina and I enjoying an Italian dinner once I won this raffle. They had a $75 gift card to the Scotland Street Salon. Now, I probably don't need $75 at the Scotland Street Salon, but maybe my wife, Nina, would. And so I thought there were all of these great prizes, and they said they were going to be calling out winners every inning. So I go, I take my tickets, I go into the stands, sure enough, first inning, three winners. It wasn't just one winner an inning, three winners every inning. First inning, don't win. Second inning, don't win. Third inning, don't win. I'm like, there are not that many people in the ballpark tonight. Fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, do not win. Finally, the eighth inning, you know, they're bringing in the relief pitchers. I'm like, come on, I gotta win. I finally win in the eighth inning. I go down and And all of the good stuff off the table had been picked apart and gone. Gone was the Italian feast that I was going to have. I ended up with $10 to mermaid books. Now, may have not covered my investment on the tickets there, but ended up with $10 to mermaid books. And now you would think, mermaid books, baseball game, if you went into my office, you would see two things go together in my office, books and baseballs. So why was I dissatisfied? I love books. I love baseball. Why was I dissatisfied? I was comparing it to the other prizes. That compared to what else was on the table, I felt like I walked away with a consolation prize. Now, last week, Rich started our series on the Holy Spirit. And this is what he said. He said, the Spirit empowers the exploration. This call to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, don't try any of that until you have received power from on high in the Holy Spirit. And he showed us that not only does the Spirit power the exploration, he showed us that the Spirit empowers Jesus's exploration and showed how Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, worked all of his miracles and his teaching. It was all empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then he took us over to the book of Acts. He said, the Spirit empowers the church's exploration. And then he made it personal and said, the Spirit empowers our explanation. And we got this great picture of the power of the Holy Spirit. But I can't help but think, so often as believers, we feel like the Spirit is a consolation prize. We think, if only we had been there walking with Jesus, then we would truly be empowered. If we heard the teaching come directly from his mouth, then we would understand it. If he had washed our feet, if we had been right there beside him in the upper room and he had actually washed my feet, I would never have any trouble serving. If only we were there with Jesus. Instead, it often feels like we got a consolation prize. But I want to pay attention to what Jesus said in John 16, verses 5 through 7. Listen to these words. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. You see, the original disciples, they feel like us. Jesus has told them he's returning to the Father. And what happens? They get upset. They get sad. Well, what now? If you're not going to walk beside us, Jesus, then what are we going to do? Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Really, Jesus? Could it be to our advantage that you go away? No. We're devastated that you're going away. How could it be to our advantage? Maybe, Jesus, maybe this helper, maybe it's a nice consolation prize, but there's no way it's better. There's no way it's to our advantage that you are going away. There's a book that I've been looking at along with some of the other pastors in preparation for this series on the Holy Spirit. It's entitled Jesus Continued. I said I like baseballs and I like books. I often tell people you can learn a lot just from a book cover. You look at this book cover and you're going to learn something very important. It says, why the Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. Can this really be true? Or is it a consolation prize? Look at the first disciples. Let's look at Jesus beside the first disciples, and let's see what their life with him was like. Jesus beside the first disciples. John chapter 8, verse 17. And just to set this up, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and a couple of fish. He has also fed 4,000 people. Now they have gotten in a boat. The disciples have forgotten to bring bread for lunch. Jesus starts talking to them about leaven, and the disciples say, I can't believe he's talking to us about leaven. Maybe he's really upset that we forgot bread in the boat. And Jesus says this. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Jesus beside the first disciples, they lack understanding. Look at Mark chapter 14, verse 37. This is Jesus coming back from praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, and he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Jesus beside the first disciples, not only is there no understanding, there's no strength. Jesus says, watch with me, pray with me. And they fall asleep. They don't have the strength to do it. John chapter 14, verse 50. After Jesus gets arrested, it says, and they all left him and fled. Jesus beside the first disciples, they had no courage. They left. They wandered away. They said, we have got to get out of here. And finally, very interestingly, in John chapter 21, this is after Jesus has already appeared to his disciples with his resurrected body two different times. Look at what happens. After this, Jesus revealed himself again. That's the key word. Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. That after experiencing Jesus' resurrected body, even the resurrected body of Jesus beside the first disciples, leads them to return to their old life and profession. Now, look at these same disciples after receiving the Holy Spirit inside the first disciples. Look at the change, Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. We see bold preaching. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. And when they had prayed, verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. It's not just bold preaching, it's joyful suffering. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. These same disciples beside Jesus that didn't understand, now the same disciples, 8:35, are going to explain clearly the gospel to someone. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. They spent 3 years beside Jesus. They did not understand. They did not obey. They have no courage, and they went back to their old profession after meeting him raised from the dead. These same disciples, after they have received the Holy Spirit, preach boldly, suffer joyfully, and understand clearly. Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I am going away. Can this really be true? I think as people that live in the 21st century, two millennia following the incarnation, I think we struggle with this. Can it really be true? Or is this a consolation prize? Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. It is to your advantage that I go away. Yes, this is true, because Jesus lived beside his disciples. The Holy Spirit lives inside all disciples. That's it. That's how it's to our advantage and he goes away. Jesus lived beside his disciples. The Holy Spirit lives inside all disciples. J.D. Greer, the man who wrote the book Jesus Continued, puts it like this. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised, would be a better director of mission. He could supply the right words at just the right moment, whatever our circumstances. He would not be merely God beside us, coaching and inspiring us, but God inside of us, working in and through us. Jesus lived beside his disciples. The Holy Spirit lives inside all disciples. And precisely because Jesus knows that his original disciples would have a hard time with this concept, remember, they are filled with sorrow that he's going away. And precisely because Jesus knows that his later disciples, us, right now, here in the 21st century, we would really have trouble with this concept. What Jesus does in John 14 and 16 is he paints a vivid picture of the Holy Spirit. It's really a word picture. He uses this word that is so evocative. It just helps. It helped his original hearers. And if we can understand it, it will help us understand why Jesus would say, it is to your advantage that I go away. How it is that though Jesus lived beside his disciples, the Holy Spirit lives inside all disciples. So here's the word picture for the Holy Spirit. It's John chapter 16, verse 7. And Jesus says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. And the Greek word behind our English translation, helper there, this is the word picture. It's the word parakletos. And I like Greek words that you can sort of break them down and understand them in English. Para, like we get our English word parabola, lines alongside one another. Para means alongside, and kaleo is to call. So when Jesus says, I'm going to send you this helper, he says, I'm going to send you this parakletos, and this is something I am calling alongside you. You go, okay, that's interesting, but that doesn't seem like the evocative word picture that you were talking about. I get it. Jesus called something alongside us. Well, I want to look at the history of how this word gets translated into English. Starting with William Tyndale, the first person to translate the Bible into English, he used the word comforter, and the King James Version adopted William Tyndale's translation for this Greek word parakletos to describe the Holy Spirit. And so in the King James, John 16, 7, Jesus says, I'll send the comforter. And that was really the word that Christians had for four centuries to describe what Jesus was saying when he said, I'm going to send you the parakletos. They said, he sent a comforter. The problem is, this makes the Holy Spirit sound like a quilt. And that's not what William Tyndale or the translators of the King James Bible had in mind when they chose the word comforter. They had the original definition. Words can change meaning over time. The original definition of comforter comes from the Latin cum, with, and fort, which means strength. Come fort, with strength. So when they said, they translated the parakletos, the comforter, it was Jesus saying, I'm going to send you a strengthener. You will be with strength with this person. And so modern English translations have tried various different words to help get at this idea. So let me read some of them to you. The ESV, as you heard me read earlier, uses the word helper. The NIV uses the word advocate. The NRSV, New Revised Standard Version, they use the word advocate, but then they have a footnote or helper. They want to make sure you get both understandings. The CSB uses the word counselor. And then the Message, Eugene Peterson's translation, he chose the word friend. So what does it mean? Is it the comforter, the helper, the advocate and helper, the counselor, the friend? Which one is it? Yes, it is. It is that one. a major scholar on literature that John wrote in the Bible, a guy named Raymond Brown, he puts it like this. The paraclete is an advocate in defense of Jesus. The paraclete is a consoler of the disciples. More important, he is their teacher and guide, and thus, in an extended sense, their helper. No one translation captures the complexity of these functions. No one translation can capture the complexity of these functions. When Jesus said, I'm going to send you another parakletos, his original hearers would have heard all of these different things. There were legal aspects to this word. And when you hear the word counselor, think legal counsel, not like marriage counselor. A legal counselor that would come up alongside you, but also a friend that would not leave you, and a helper in a time of need. They would have heard all of these things. It's this beautiful word picture that Jesus paints so we can understand the role of the Holy Spirit. But as we hear this parakletos, this one who is called alongside us, remember John 14, 16 to 17. Let me read that again for us. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, parakletos, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. For you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus is clear, that which comes alongside you will actually live inside you. It is to your advantage that I go away, Jesus declares. Because Jesus lived beside his disciples, the Holy Spirit lives inside all disciples. So it's a beautiful word picture, but what does that mean for our everyday lives? We talk about the Holy Spirit, we don't just want to admire it from afar. If this Holy Spirit lives inside all disciples, what difference would it make for our everyday life? Well, let me see if we can put this word picture into practice. So I'm going to take those same different ways this word gets translated, and I'll show you different aspects of how the Holy Spirit works, the role of the Holy Spirit in our scripture reading from John 14 and 16 this morning. First, helper. The Holy Spirit helps us remember Jesus' teaching. John 14, 26 says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Maybe in your life you're thinking, I just can never get what Jesus said right, I can't get it straight. I never can remember his teaching. The Holy Spirit will help you remember what he said. But not just that. Look at this second one, advocate. The advocate. The Holy Spirit advocates on behalf of Jesus' word so that it is applied faithfully in new contexts. Look at John 16, verses 12 through 14. I don't want to privilege one of these roles. I think this might be my favorite one here. John 4, 16, 12 to 16. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. There's more that Jesus wants to say, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. See, Jesus knows the disciples are going to soon face situations that they did not face when he was right beside them. He knows they're going to face persecution and they're going to face trials and all kinds of different stuff as they move from the first century to the Christian movement in the 21st century. And so Jesus says the Holy Spirit is there to advocate on behalf of my words so that it will be faithfully applied in new context. I have more that I can say to you, more than you can bear. But the Holy Spirit, he's going to guide you into that. And he's not going to say anything that I haven't already said. He will tell you faithfully what I have said, but will help you apply it where you are today. Next, the counselor. And again, think of this word with the connotation of a legal counselor. That's what the parakletos was, a legal counselor that came alongside someone as they approached a judge in the first century. The Holy Spirit is the legal counselor that will convict the world of its error. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So often we think, you know, oh, it's my job. If I'm not, you know, convicting the world of where the world has gone wrong, they're never going to know their error. And Jesus says, look, you have a role to play. You have a role in announcing the good news. But please hear me. The Holy Spirit, it is his role to convict the world of its error. It's error concerning sin. It's error concerning what righteousness is. It's error concerning what judgment is really all about. Next, friend. The Holy Spirit is the friend that refuses to abandon you. The friend that refuses to abandon you. This is the verse 18, John 14, 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus' first disciples, when he says he's going back to the Father, they're noticeably concerned. They're, what are we going to do? Our teacher, our master, he's gone. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit is the friend that refuses to abandon you. And finally, comforter. But remember that sense of the old English, with strength, cum fort. The Holy Spirit strengthens us with his peace in the face of our fear. John 14, 27. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The Holy Spirit is our strength when we are afraid. And so I want to ask this morning, which role of the Holy Spirit is most needed in your life? Look at all of these different roles, the helper, the advocate, the counselor, the friend, the comforter. And I believe the world is vying for more and more of our attention. The world is consuming through media and our phones and our streaming devices. The world is just, and video games, everything. The world is just consuming. It's eating up more and more of our attention. And so we've got to start grabbing it back for the right things, for the Holy Spirit things in this world. And so I'm serious. Just it's hard to sort of get your mind around all of these, but which one is most needed? Which role is most needed in your life right now? Grab one or two. Write them down and reflect on them this week. Do you need help in a time of need? Do you need an advocate to help you understand Jesus' words in a new situation? Do you need a counselor that's going to convict the world of sin so you can go, look, I don't have to convict the world of sin. The Holy Spirit is going to do that. I am going to live my life honoring Jesus Christ, and I'm going to give the Holy Spirit some room to do some of the conviction around here? Or do you need a comforter? Do you need strength in a time of fear? Which role of the Holy Spirit is most needed in your life right now? Remember, Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Jesus lived beside his disciples. The Holy Spirit lives inside all disciples. There's a beautiful verse about the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans that the apostle Paul writes. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he writes this: you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And this is a question that I hope we're all asking this morning. When Paul writes, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, I hope we're asking, does the Spirit of God dwell in me? How could I be sure that the Spirit of God dwells in me? If not, how would that happen? I said I was at Plumary Park again yesterday, taken in a game with my third daughter, Leela. Leela is, of all four of my daughters, she's the sports fan, and I'm trying to teach her a little bit about baseball. So we went out to Plumeri Park. I even kept an old school paper book so we could track what the different hitters had done, what all the positions are, watch the guys move around the bases, and we got to the end of the game. And it had been about 3 hours. It actually went into extras yesterday. She's sick. She wasn't ready for the extra innings. But we were there for 3 hours. Tribe won. Just needed to say that. We were there for 3 hours. And I said, Leela, what'd you think of baseball? And she said, well, I still don't know how they score points. I thought, they're not points, they're runs, but okay. 3 hours of observation, 3 hours of tracking men around bases, 3 hours of every hit. I still don't know how they score points. And I think many of us have been disciples for a long time. We go, I still don't know how the Holy Spirit might live inside me. Or maybe we're not a disciple of Jesus and we're just here exploring this for the first time. This sounds interesting. What a beautiful word picture. How could I have access to this parakletos? How could the Holy Spirit live inside me? Well, there's a clue. There's a clue in John 14, 16 that when Jesus gives this noun, parakletos, from where we get our English transliteration, paraclete, he actually uses an adjective before he gives us the noun. Look at John 14, 16 again. It says, I will give you another helper. Another helper. This is the clue to how this Spirit can live inside us. In the Greek language, there are two words that can mean another. The first one is heteros, which is another that is different, and then allos, another that is the same. Jesus says, I will give you another helper. Which word do you think he used? Allos, the same. I will give you another helper. It's the same as who? Who is he talking about? You have to go to 1 John chapter 2 to connect these dots. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. You got it. A parakletos, a paraclete. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus is the other helper. Paraclete is a beautiful word picture, and it's a word picture that we can put into practice in our everyday lives. But we must know the person behind this picture, and that's Jesus. What he accomplished as our advocate before the Father is what makes it possible for the Holy Spirit to live inside us when we place our faith in him. That's how the Holy Spirit gets inside us. We place our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did in our place. And then he advocates, he comes alongside us as the legal counselor right before the very throne of God. Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go away. Is this really true? I want to read a quote from a woman named Gail O'Day, who it's a special quote for me. I enjoy reading lots of different people, but Gail was one of my preaching professors, and she just passed away this year from brain cancer. And this is what she wrote about this paraclete, this parakletos, this Holy Spirit, this dilemma that we have. Can it really be to our advantage that Jesus goes away? If the revelation of God is lodged in the incarnation, what happens when Jesus is gone? Was Jesus' revelation of God possible for only the first generation of believers? available only to those who had physical contact with Jesus and his ministry? Was Jesus' revelation of God thus limited to one particular moment in history? Or does it have a future? The presence of the Paraclete means that there are no temporal or spatial limits on Jesus' love and on believers' access to that love. The love of God made known in the incarnation continues into the life of the community through the gift of the Paraclete. Let us receive that gift by placing our ultimate faith and trust in Jesus this morning. For Jesus lived beside his disciples. The Holy Spirit lives inside all disciples.